Morning, thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your people here. Pray, dear Lord, and thank you for this freedom we have to gather together to worship you and to learn and open up your Bible, Lord, and to learn from it, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that you speak to us today. Your Holy Spirit will teach us, convict us, and exhort us today, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that do not let my flesh in any way stand in hindrance, Lord, to your message and to your working today, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, you decrease myself, increase the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray, Father, if your word will go forth in a powerful manner, Lord, help me to explain the lesson in a clear and concise way, Lord, that the word of God can be understood and the word of God can be applied, Lord, to the lives of the believers. Father, we thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. Oh, someone coming in. Just wait for them to settle down. Hi. If you have a Bible, listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 first. Just as a way of quick recap, we've been talking about the Christian growth and how to have victory in a Christian life. And last week, we started the series, the first in the three of the series, about Christian growth. And what did we talk about last week, anyone? Just to refresh your memory. Some keys, right, to the Christian growth. What are the four keys that was given about, that was found in the New Testament about Christian growth? The first one is? Sorry? Abiding in Christ. Second one? Putting on the old man. Putting on the new man, yeah? And then confessing sin and pressing towards the mark. And today we're going to take a look at the next four keys of the Christian growth that can be found in the New Testament. I think it's very important because I think many Christians tragically go through their Christian life and their time on this earth without really ever growing to a stage where Christ wants them to be. So they kind of just amble along the Christian life and then stumble until the end of their life. And it's very, very sad because that's not the kind of life that the Lord Jesus came to give us. He came to give us a life more abundant, and we ought to find out, okay, God, you want me to serve you effectively and faithfully. How can I do that? What are the steps I need to do in order to grow and then become effective as a Christian for you? So we're going to take a look at the next four points today. If you have your notes there, those are there. You just follow on. The notes are really just to help you follow along. So don't worry too much that if you cannot fill the blanks or what, all right? So the first point that we're going to talk about today, if you have your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Shall we all read that together? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The next four keys to the Christian growth. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it. 1, 2, 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. For the Christian, the key, can I say, one of the most important key to the Christian growth is the word of God. We are living in a culture today where the word of God is slowly being eradicated, not just in the secular sense, but even in churches, many Christians have started to put the Bible aside and say, hey, it's not important anymore. It's not so important. Yes, we honor it, we respect the Bible, but let's not take it too literally or too seriously. Just to give you a scenario, it's strange. I mean, okay, if you remove the Bible from a Christian life, right, the Christian has no authority at all. The Christian has no guide at all. It's like when I move into my new place and we buy a lot of things, because I buy oven, buy cooker, buy aircon, buy fridge, and everything you buy, and it's just like after you buy it, you throw away the instruction manual without reading what it says. So think about this. If the only absolute in the world right now is the Bible. If you remove the Bible, anything goes. Just to give you an example, you know, right now in Singapore, in our society, there's a very strong push towards homosexuality, the gay cause. And according to the Bible, that is sin. God forbids that and say that God created man and woman, and that's God's design. But people have started coming out and pervert and say, hey, look, I want to be one. Two men cannot. What's wrong with two men? What's wrong with two women? And the Bible strongly condemns that. And we are able to say it's sin because it is based on the Word of God. It's not because of my preference. It's not because of a group of people's or the church's preference. It's not because we are old-fashioned or not forward in our thinking, and that's why we condemn it. It's because the Bible says so. If we remove from the Bible, anything goes. So you will tell, let's say, for example, I will tell a homosexual that, you know, God loves you, but I just want to let you know that what you're doing is wrong. It's sin. God says so. Because the Bible says so, and I'll show from the Bible. And if this person says, how can you do that? You cannot judge against me. Then I will say that, no, I'm not judging against you. The authority comes from the Bible. But if we are living in a society now that the reason why they say homosexuality is okay is because how can you judge me? How can you say it's wrong? Let's say not a Christian, someone who doesn't have the Word of God as a guide for life. This person has no, in all sense, no legitimate reason to say that homosexuality is wrong. Right? Do you get what I mean? So if the homosexual crowd were to say that you cannot judge us as long as we are in love, why does it matter? It actually sounds very attractive. If I'm not a Christian, I'll probably, you know, this trend of like, oh, you need to be forward thinking. And so yeah, they're pushing strong for it. So let's say if you remove the Word of God and the reason for saying okay to homosexuality is because we cannot judge, and as long as they're in love, what's the matter? So if I bring it that a bit further and I say, then is it okay for a man? Okay, let's say the New Delhi, you know, in New Delhi, there are a lot of, in India, a lot of instances of gang rape. Is it okay for a group of men to gang rape a lady? And the homosexual crowd would say, no, of course, that's not okay, that's wrong. Then I would say, what's wrong? How can you judge them? You see, once you remove the Bible, why does the criteria have to be as long as they're in love with one another? Whose authority do they say that? Do you get what I'm trying to say? As soon as you remove the Bible, anything goes. So is it all right for... Okay, never mind. You get the idea. You can just extrapolate this further and further, further and further. As long as you remove the Word of God, anything goes. And that's why it's important we hold on to the Word of God. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the authority. And that's why it's important for every Bible teacher, sometimes I get a little bit uncomfortable when people ask, hey, what do your Baptists believe in? What do Baptists believe in? What is the Baptist stand on this? And as much as I love the labor Baptist, I love the labor of the Bible even more. And our authority should really be in what the Bible says. So whenever someone asks me, hey, what do Baptists believe in? I will always try to correct them in a kind way. Hey, she's not what Baptists believe, what the Bible believes. The Baptists believe in what the Bible says, and this is what the Bible says. So it's really not about what we say, because you remove the Word of God, we have no authority in or whatsoever. And why do we need the Bible? So I give you four or five reasons, a few reasons, it's not in your notes, but you just quickly zoom through a few reasons why do we need the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says... as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Can someone turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? Or if you have already the scripture memorized in your mind, you can just recite out. Anyone who's there can just read it loud and clear, please. Matthew 4, 4. Man shall... Anyone who's there? Just Agnes? The Lord Jesus was here quoting from the Old Testament, saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So why do we need the Bible? The first reason why we need our Bible, because the Bible is our spiritual food. The Bible is our spiritual food. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says it's our milk as a babe, we desire it. And Matthew chapter 4 says it's our food. The Bible is our spiritual food. The second reason why we need the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's all turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Can the people on this side turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 on my left? People might write Ephesians 6, 17. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and Ephesians 6, 17. Can I lower the aircon a little? I'm getting a bit cold. Okay, sorry about that. Okay. The people on this side, 1, 2, 3. It's a two-edged sword, right? Ephesians 6:17. Loud and clear, please. Sorry. Again, Ephesians 6:17. Loud and clear. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The second reason why we need the Bible is because it's our weapon. It's a Christian's weapon. It's like an SAS soldier going to war without a rifle. It is our weapon. And you notice how, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but when the Lord Jesus read in Matthew chapter 4, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, right? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. When the devil tempted him with the things that, with the worldly possessions, with food, and with pride, what did Jesus do? What did he do? Anyone? He said, "Man shall. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And then, before that, bread alone. After that, it's written, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." So, what the Lord Jesus was doing is he's actually quoting scriptures. He's quoting the Old Testament. So, in essence, what he was doing was that wherever the devil throw a temptation at him, the Lord Jesus throw back a verse. He threw back the word of God. So that's how we use the weapon. So every time we have temptation, we are faced with difficulty, the first thing that comes to our mind is that our arsenal of swords in our mind. Okay, I need to use this verse to deal with this situation. So the Bible is our spiritual sword. The third reason why we need the Bible, Psalm 119 verse 11, let's turn that. Psalm 119 verse 11, the Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 11, I'll read that. The longest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The third reason why we need the Bible keeps us from sin. The Bible keeps us from sin. The fourth reason, Psalm 119 verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The fourth reason why we need the Bible is because it is our guide for life. It's our guide for life. And it's very sad sometimes that we, and I've mentioned this during the youth a few times already, that when we try to draw a distinction between our secular life and our spiritual life, we think that, okay, when it comes to church and everything that has things to do with God, we make decisions based on the Bible. But when it comes to, my studies, my career, please know, I got to be practical about it. You don't understand, I got to be practical. And we try to draw this line. But the Bible says, the Word of God is your guide for life. It's not just only for Sunday or Wednesday night. It is for all areas of your life, okay? So the fifth reason. So the first reason is our spiritual food. It's our sword. It keeps us from sin. It is our guide. And the next reason, the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's turn there. It's profitable for a few things. The word profitable means beneficial. Familiar passage of scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says, "All scripture," meaning the word of God, "is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, beneficial for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." For you to help to understand, what does it mean? What is reproof? What is correction? What is instruction? Righteousness? Understand this. Doctrine refers to what is right. Reproof means what is not right. Correction means how to get it right. And instruction in righteousness means how to keep it right. Exactly. So that's a good way for us to understand. That's how Scripture applies to our life. The next, last reason, the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. The Bible says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. In Psalm 119 verse 50, the same is said. So the word of God is also for our comfort. The word of God is also for our comfort. And I cannot tell you the number of times when I'm actually stressed about work. And I'm stressed, I'm upset, I'm not happy about certain things. And then when I actually read and study the word of God, it actually makes me calmer. And how many, when I first started teaching at youth, I was very worried because thinking, work, I'm going to need so much time to prepare the lesson, how am I going to cope? But one thing that really I gotten out of this was that the more I study the word of God, every time when I'm tired, I struggle to start. But surprisingly, every time when I study the word of God, it really refreshes you. And halfway through, you don't feel tired anymore. You just want to keep going. So that's the power of the word of God. It can comfort you. So that's the four reasons. If you have your notes, the first point, the first key to the Christian growth found in the New Testament, or rather the fourth key actually, continue from last week, is to devour the word. To devour the word. You know how many times can you remember the times where you just got saved as a Christian? When I just got saved as a Christian, wow, every day I want to read the Bible. Every day I want to sing Christian songs. I just want to hang around Christian people, right? We just want to just soak up. We're like a sponge. Everything about the word of God, we just want to soak it up, soak it up, soak it up. So we need to have the kind of attitude because Paul says as newborn babes, you know when babies are newborn, they will eat anything. Or you just put a finger there, they will try to eat anything because they're hungry. We need to have the kind of hunger for the God's word, to devour the word. The believer must have a certain hunger for God's word. It is our spiritual meat, it's our spiritual food. We must immerse himself in it. You know, you have often heard the quote says, a dirty Bible indicates a dirty heart. A dirty Bible indicates a dirty heart. Many of us, when we go home on Sunday, we put it on the, I don't know, the entrance of the house there. Maybe on the shoe cabinet. And then next Sunday, we take it. So that shouldn't be. The Bible is our guide for life. We should really ought to really have a hunger for it. So a few ways we can actually learn this habit of devouring the word. The first way, the believer must establish a habit of daily reading. If you say, it's very hard, no, I got to go work at 3 a.m. in the morning. I'm not saying it's easy, and it's not easy at all. And sometimes I don't. It's hard because you struggle. But one thing I've learned is that if you have a daily reading habit, there are many actually reading plans online that you can find that you will segment the Bible into. Every day you read like how many chapters. And when you read that, you're actually feeding your soul. You're feeding yourself with the Word of God. And I've learned that sometimes I struggle. For example, today I'm supposed to read 1 Thessalonians 4, for example. And then I wake up really late. Then I got to rush to work. And then work is so busy. I ended at like 11 p.m. I go home. I fall asleep. And then sometimes after a while, we get discouraged. We just give up the Bible plan, right? Usually our Bible plan lasts until January only. Then February just... So one thing I learned is that if you miss a day, right, don't be worried about catching up on the day. Just read the next day. Just read the next day. Just read the next day. If you miss 2 days, just read If you miss Monday or Tuesday, just read what is for Wednesday. And then if you have time in future, come back for Monday and Tuesday. Because if we keep having this backlog, after a while we just get discouraged. And just, maybe I shouldn't follow the plan anymore. And we just give it up. So have a habit of daily reading. We all eat daily. So why shouldn't we feed ourselves spiritually daily, right? So you may say, but Brother Desmond, I read daily, but I cannot remember what I read yesterday already. So what's the point of even reading? Well, most of us cannot even remember what we ate yesterday. But does that mean that what we ate yesterday is not doing us any good? No. And there are many situations in my life where I can think of that. It's something I read. You know, sometimes we do it half-heartedly. But then, months later, there's a situation that came to mind. Then, suddenly this verse that I read months ago will come to mind. Okay? So it's very important that we establish daily habit of reading, like how we eat daily. The second reason, the second key to how we can devour the Word of God is to attend a good church faithfully, to hear the Bible taught and preach. God has given us evangelists, God has given us teachers and pastors to actually teach the Word of God. So we must be able to attend a church where the Word of God is being preached. That is key. We don't We don't go to a church where the pastor actually tells jokes. The word of God is not being preached. You don't just go to church to hear something, a motivational talk. No, you go to church to hear the word of God being preached and taught. Okay, so that's you must attend a church faithfully to hear the Bible taught and preached. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves." The believer must memorize and meditate on the word of God. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. The Bible says, what was the verse? Oh, sorry, I got it mixed up. 119, verse 11. The Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We need to hide God's word in our heart. That's the idea of memorizing scriptures. We need to memorize scriptures. And one of the things that we're doing in the youth now is to get the young people to memorize scriptures. I'm not just talking about one verse. You know, even sometimes our memory verse, I'm guilty of this. How many verses I should memorize? Right? If you just, every Sunday, just come and read, that's all. But then for the rest of the week, we don't memorize. So we want to get into this habit of keeping God's word in our hearts. The early church were able to memorize scriptures because they didn't have the word of God. As in, they didn't have the Bible like this readily available. So they had to memorize the scriptures. We need to get this habit of memorizing scriptures. And it's actually not difficult once we get into the habit of doing so. When I was in MBC last time, new Christians, very honored. So me and Ziyang, both of us got saved around the same time. We were classmates in JC, so we got saved around the same time. So we would challenge, we were also in the youth ministry, so we would challenge each other to memorize scriptures. So like once in a while, every few weeks, we were name a passage. Okay, let's do Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. I think it was about 10, 12 verses. I can't remember how many verses. So we'll memorize, and what we'll do is we'll cross swords. So when we see each other, we'll recite one verse, and then he will continue the next verse. I'll continue the next verse, and then see who stumbles first, and then who will lose the game. So it's a kind of way to encourage one another to actually memorize scriptures. And I think there's a lack of emphasis these days in churches about memorizing the word of God. We need to hide the word of God in our heart because it's important to do so. It's our spiritual sword. And the idea of meditate, you just not just memorize. You can memorize, but if you don't meditate on it, it's not going to do you any good. It's just going to make you a very intelligent Bible scholar. But you need to meditate on it. The idea of meditate is not to empty your mind and let the word of God go in. The idea of meditate is you digest, you chew on it. It's like how cows eat, cattle, when they graze, they chew on the cut or the grass, and then they go into the digestive system, and then they bring it up again into their mouth and continue chewing, and then bring it down again and bring it into the mouth. So the idea is to keep thinking through about the word of God. For example, how to meditate. For example, like Psalm 119 verse 11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So the idea of meditation is like this. You actually think, it could be anywhere. It could be in the bathroom, it could be on the MRT, it could be in your during lesson time, in between lessons, during your lunch break, and you say, "Hey, this verse comes to mind," you say, you meditate. Okay, so the Bible says, "Thy word." Thy meaning who? God's word have I hid in my heart. So if I hide God's word in my heart, I will not sin against God. Oh, okay. So Bible keeps us from sin. So this is the idea of meditate, thinking through how it can apply, thinking what it means, the idea of meditating upon God's word. So you must memorize the Bible and meditate on the word of God. And remember, coming back to the example of the Lord Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, what happened? When he was tempted by the devil, he called an angel to come and attack Satan? No. He quoted scriptures. The Lord Jesus would not have been able to withstand the temptations of the devil if he had not known scriptures. Okay, we need to know scriptures. There's this old, you cannot say Red Indian anymore, right? Because that's not politically correct. They call it Native American. So there's this old Native American story that goes. There was this boy. One day he was very angry with a friend of his because his friend bullied him or took something away from him. So he was very angry and upset. So he went to his grandpa and said, "Grandpa, I'm very angry with this friend because he did this to me. in my heart, I wish I can do something to him. So the grandpa said, oh, boy, you know, grandpa also has this problem. You know, inside me, sometimes there's a lot of struggle. It's like as if I have two wolves inside me. A good wolf that wants to do good all the time, and a bad wolf that wants to do bad all the time. So the good wolf wants to help people, wants to love people, wants to do good to other people. The bad wolf is always thinking of how to get revenge, how to be angry, and how to do harm to other people who has done me wrong. So the grandson was listening very intently and said, So grandpa said, you know, these two wolves are always fighting. The grandson said, so grandpa, which is the wolf that wins? The grandpa said, the one I feed. So in the same way, if we don't feed ourselves with the word of God, we can never be godly or spiritual. We need to keep feeding ourselves with it. We eat what we become. Agree? We eat fatty foods, we become bigger size. Right? So we eat what we become. So he must memorize the Bible and meditate on it. The next point, the believer must base his decisions on the word of God. Must base our decisions on the word of God. James chapter 1. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 22. Anyone who's there, can you read it loud and clear? James chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, James chapter 1, verse 22, 1, 2, 3. Anyone? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. What you hear on Sunday, what you hear during Bible preaching, is not for you to enrich your mind. Or it's not for you to tick off on your to-do list, go to church on Sunday, done. Listen to sermon, done. But we need to apply the principles we learn in the Bible to our daily life. In terms of, should I go to work in company A? Should I go to work in company B, company C? Or should I go to YJC, AJC, or RJC? This all needs to be based on the Word of God. And you may say that, sure not, Bible is so practical that we can actually go down to the minute details and say, oh, Bible, actually, God asked me to go to this JC, or God asked me to go to this company and work. I would say, yes, the Bible actually gives us principles where we can apply, which we will take a look at in a few lessons time, how to make decision based on God's Word. So we need to base our decision on the Word of God. We need to be doers of the Word, and not just hearers. Right? So the believer must receive the word of God and devour it. And the last point, the believer must also actively lay aside. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, or text we were at just now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And then after that, Peter went on to say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. So before we desire the sincere milk of the word, we need to lay aside all malice. We need to lay aside sin. And Galatians 5:17, the Bible clearly said, and we took a look at it last week, that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another. We cannot say that I want to grow. I've been reading the Bible for the last 8 years every day. Why am I not growing? Because there's a second part to it. You need to lay aside sin. Remember? The wolf that wins is the one that you feed. So you need to put off the old man and put on the new man. You need to starve the old man and feed the new man. All right? So we need to actively lay aside sin. The first thing I suggest to new believers or those who are struggling in their Christian life is to get serious about reading the Word of God. I guarantee you, if you read and study the Word of God, you will definitely grow. I know it's very daunting sometimes that, wow, the Bible is so much, it's so hard to read and understand. Yeah, some parts like Leviticus, it's a bit harder to understand as for a new believer. So can I encourage you, don't see it as, wow, one whole Bible. If you want to start, a good advice is to, let's just break the Bible down into 66 books. Start with one book. Start with the book of John. And say maybe, okay, for this month, I'm going to read and study the book of John. For this month, I'm going to read and study the book of Philippians. Of course, you have your own system. You have your own preference. But this is just one way to not see the Bible as, 66 books. I need to read it from cover to cover. Break it down into different books. One way I found very effective was that I read... which I stopped already. But before that, for years, I used this system. Proverbs, there are 31 chapters, right? Proverbs, 31 chapters. There are 31 days in a month. Some months. So read one chapter a day. And Proverbs is a very interesting book to read on a daily basis because it's very practical. It tells you how to deal with situation, how to deal with life, what kind of friends you ought to have, what kind of companions you ought to have. So read the book of Proverbs. Let's say if today is the 27th of October, you read Proverbs 27. That's a good way to help you. But on top of that, maybe you can read something else a bit more. Another good book is the book of Acts. The book of Acts has 28 chapters. Read one a day. I'm sure you'll grow pretty quickly. So we need to set small targets first. And another thing that I found really useful was that when I was in uni, because I was staying in Hougang, so I got to go to NTU. So I had the journey was about 2 hours. 2 hours to and 2 hours back. So what I did was that I downloaded. Back then, I don't have iPod. I had no money to buy iPod. So I bought a very cheap MP3 player. And then I went to Sermon Audio. But of course, you need to pick the right material. For what's the right material? Please refer to Pastor. So the right material, what I did was I downloaded maybe, let's say, one day, 5 sermons. And then one sermon is about 45 minutes an hour. So during one day, I can finish 4 sermons. Just being on the train and not doing anything. So actually, I found that really helped me grow because the moment I got out of my house, put in earphones, the Word of God just saturated me. So all the way I reached the school, I would have listened to 2 sermons. On the way back, another 2 more. And that's another way that we can devour God's Word. So why do we need the Bible? Sorry, not why do we need. Some keys to Christian growth in the New Testament. The first key, devouring the Word of God. The next point. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. We need to zoom through a bit quickly. Matthew 13, verse 22. Am I going too quickly? No? So, a little. Matthew 13, verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. The Bible says, let's all read that together. The Lord Jesus, before that, let me just give some context. The Lord Jesus was actually giving the parable of the sower and the different ground where the seeds fall upon. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, this is what the Lord Jesus said. 1, 2, 3. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh. We need not just to devour the word, we need to protect the word. We all are guilty of this, right? We come to church on Sunday, go home, close, put it in our shoe cabinet, and then for the rest of the week, we don't protect the word. We don't apply the word of God. We don't apply what we have learned. So the idea is, Lord Jesus give the parable of sower, is that we need to protect the word of God. If you look at Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, it's talking about the same parable. In Mark chapter 4, Mark actually added this line that says, lust of other things entering in, that choke the word. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, pleasures of this life came in and choked the word. Pleasures of this life. So we're going to take a look at what are some of these things that can actually remove the word of God in the believer's life and to choke it. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Countless believers have unwisely failed to protect the word in their hearts. They attend church, they hear God's word, and even read the Bible regularly. Sometimes we read the Bible, what we do, we wake up in the morning, oh, I must read the Bible. We just, so-and-so beget who, so-and-so beget who, beget who, beget who. Okay, then it's like, done. For the rest of the day, my conscience is clear. Right? Sometimes we treat the reading, having our own devotion time, like it's like a to-do list. It's like, wake up, make coffee, okay, done. Put the clothes in the washing machine, done. We don't really give thought to it. We don't really cherish this personal moment we have with God. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says, 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. The word pleasures there in the Greek word means is the word hedone. And hedone is where we got the word hedonism from, which is the worship of pleasure. Okay? The worship of pleasure. But if I can bring it a bit further, let's take a look at some of the things that's mentioned in this parable that can actually choke the word of God. Why is it that so many Christians find it hard to obey the word of God? It's because we don't actually actively protect the word of God. We think that just by coming on Sunday, pastor preached to me, that means my Christian life is set already. No, it's not. You need to actually actively protect the word of God. Some of the things that can actually choke out the word of God is the last of other things. If you have your notes, it says, consider the last of other things. Galatians 5:17, we have taken a look at that already. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary one to another. Galatians 5:17. The last of other, in James chapter 4, verse 4. Let's all turn there. James chapter 4, verse 4, very quickly. You cannot have the word of God inside you and expect to take effect in your life if you're not actively laying aside sin, like we mentioned just now, or laying aside things that go against the principles of God's word. They will cancel out each other, because you cannot have the new man and the old man. If you have the new man and the old man, if the old man is stronger, you are a carnal Christian. If the new man is stronger, you're a spiritual Christian. So you need to make the old man smaller and weaker. So the last of other things, James 4:4, the Bible says, 1, 2, 3. A person who is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Understand this very important Christian principle. There is no middle ground between God and the world. There's no middle ground between God and the world. The last of the things in the world will actually cause us to choke out the word of God. Some example, the last of other things. We become a Christian, we become safe, and yet we yearn for the kind of lifestyle that we used to have. We yearn and we indulge in the kind of lifestyle we used to have. Before I was saved, let's say, for example, a Christian who says, before I was saved, I was into clubbing. For example, a Christian would say, before I was saved, I was into clubbing. And then if after he's saved, and he still indulges in the ungodly activity or the sinful activity of clubbing, where there's a lot of promiscuity, there's a lot of things that are objectionable going on, he cannot grow in the Word of God. Because in order to indulge in that, he need to actively lay aside the Word of God, the principles of God, consciously do it so that he can indulge in it. Right? You get what I mean? So, the last of other things we need to lay aside. When I first got saved, I love a certain kind of worldly music. They call it folk rock. So it was kind of, there's no need to explain, so that he wouldn't go and Google. So, I was really into this folk rock movement. So I was in army back then, I was in school, JC. So I bought a lot of CDs. And most of them, because it's very, you can't get it readily available in Singapore. So I had to import them through the record company. They import them. So one CD cost like $40. And $40 for a student back then is like, oh, a lot of money. Actually, it's still a lot of money now for a CD. $40. So I had amassed like thousands worth of CDs. After I got saved, I struggled with it. I was thinking, well, I know you say that I shouldn't. Because it made me depressed. It actually taught me the wrong philosophies about the world. So I thought, maybe I should destroy it. But then I think, but these are very expensive, a few thousand dollars for me, I think it's like a lot of money. It still is now. It's like, wow, a lot of money, how? So I struggled with it. But then what I did was that I just laid them aside. I didn't listen to them anymore. So I kept feeding on the word of God. So it came to a stage where about 1 to 2 years down the road, suddenly God convicted me. So I went to tell Brother Darren that time, he was mentoring me. I said, Brother, I think I want to destroy this. I don't feel anything for it anymore. I don't even feel like, oh, I don't feel the pinch for it anymore. So I brought the whole bag of CDs to his house, and then during youth, one of the shepherd group, that we all destroyed the CD together. And the idea is not to show that, oh, I'm so holy. I'm not putting myself on the pedestal. But what I'm saying is that to get rid of the lust for the world, you feed yourself with the word of God. You feed yourself with the word of God, you cannot feed yourself with the lust of the world. These two are contrary one to another. So consider the last of other things. The other thing that can choke out the word of God is consider the care of this world. I know we often say, oh, Baptists preach out against sin, preach out against this. But then sometimes the thing that chokes out the word of God doesn't even have to be sin. It could be a legitimate concern. It could be my child is sick. My I need to fulfill my responsibility as an employee. It doesn't have to be sin. Like, I'm financially in trouble. So I worry about it. And I worry about it so much that it chokes out the word of God. So the word of God has no effect in my life. The cares of this world, sometimes there's no way to avoid a worrisome circumstance. But oftentimes the believer can escape from it, is willing to put God and God's will first. Matthew 6:33, we all know, seek ye first the righteousness of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. 1 Peter 5:7, let's all turn there. 1 Peter 5:7. We shall all memorize this scripture. 1 Peter 5:7. Let's all read that together. 1, 2, 3. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We do not let the cares of this world come in and choke out the word of God. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about legitimate concerns. We need to cast this care. You say, Lord, I just want to honor you. Lord, I know that it's going to be hard, but I'm going to serve you in VBS. I know that if I serve you in VBS means I'll have less time to study. Nothing wrong with studying. I have less time to do the things that I want to do, but I'm just going to trust you because I'm going to put you first. But of course, you still do your best as a student and study. Don't say I say never study. So, consider the care of this world. The last one, consider the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Proverbs 23, chapter 23, verse 5. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because God used it to speak to me many years ago. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, the Bible says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." The Bible is saying this. Riches disappear. Riches are temporal. They disappear. They make themselves wings and they fly away as eagle. So do not be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. Many believers allow the deceitfulness of riches to come in and choke the word of God. Am I saying that it's wrong to be rich? No, it's not wrong to be rich. It's not sinful to be rich. But then if we love riches so much, it takes us away from God. We love riches so much, it takes our place of God. You're actually choking out the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's all turn there. We shall all know this. But I just want to point out something very important in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. The Bible says in verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And can I say this? You don't have to be rich to love money. Sometimes we read this and say, "Oh, don't worry, it doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich." You don't have to be rich to love money. Agree? You don't have to be rich to love money. You have $0 in your account, and yet you spend all your time, your energy in pursuit of the dollar, that you neglect the word of God. That's how you choke out the word of God. You don't have to be rich to love money. You know the story of the rich young ruler? And say, he wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus told him to go back and sell all the possessions he had. Was he willing to do so? He wasn't willing. Why? He was obviously convicted. He wanted to follow the Lord, but because he couldn't give up his worldly possessions, he wasn't able to do the things that God wanted him to do. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have earthly possessions. It's not wrong to have a healthy bank account. But one principle I learned, and I'm pretty sure I can back it up with scriptures, is that the stronger we hold on to the things of this world, the stronger we hold on to worldly possessions, the more easily they'll fly away. The more easily they'll fly away. So we need to have an attitude. Yes, a rich man may say, I may have possessions, but these are just possessions God gave me. I'll use them for God. Doesn't matter. If God takes them away, God takes them away, I still love God. So the idea is not having your heart set upon the things of this earth, not having your affections not on the things of this world. So do not let the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word of God. The next point. So we have devouring the word. When we devour the word, when we want to grow, we have to devour the word. And then we have to protect the word. And then we need to do something that is very unpopular and very controversial in Christian circles these days, right? It is called separation. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 first. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The idea of separation is a very controversial topic these days. You say separation, people are, immediately be defensive about it. It's often controversial and misunderstood. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. Separation is not or it's a do's and don'ts like the Pharisee. You know what's the sin of the Pharisee? Well, you know, often we say, the Pharisees are legalistic. What's the sin of the Pharisee? Is it because they were morally upright? Many of them are, I'm pretty sure. They kept to the law. Many of them are morally upright. Is their sin because they were morally upright? No. What was their sin? What's the problem? The problem, besides being a hypocrite, was that they added works to salvation. They added works to salvation. That's why you have legalism, like law, legal. So they believe that by observing the law, they can get saved. That was the Pharisees' problem. So separation is not like that. Separation is not a list of do and don't. When we separate, it's not because we hate the world. Take, for example, this example. When I got married to my wife 2 years ago, when I got married to her, does that mean I hate everyone else? Because I'm separated unto her. So every woman, I hate. I hate girls. I hate women. Does that mean? No. But when I separate unto her, it's because I love her more. Doesn't mean I don't love my other sisters. I think you know what I mean. But because I love my wife more. That's the idea of separation. It's not because I go around, I separate unto my wife means I hate everybody else. No, that does not make sense. It's the same way it applies in the Christian separation. We separate not because we hate everybody else, but because we love the Lord Jesus even more. Okay? The few reasons why we separate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. The Bible says, love not the world. Let's all turn there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Sorry, I know you're in 2 Corinthians. No, actually, just stay in 2 Corinthians. I'll turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Understand this. We separate because we love God. We separate because we love Christ, not because we hate the world. I mean, we hate the systems of the world, but we don't hate the people in the world. The next thing, we separate because we can be effective Christians. We can be effective Christians. We separate because we can be effective. For example, this. Sister Elizabeth, you work in an operating theatre before, right? Something, or are you familiar with it? So, when a surgeon goes to the operating theatre, what must they do first? They must do this thing called scrub, right? So they scrub, 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 scrub. They wash their hands. Then they will do, I don't know, do what lah. They do. Then after they scrub, they will do this. I don't know why they like to do this after they scrub, right? Is it? They're not supposed to touch anything else. Okay. So a surgeon who is supposed to go into the operating theatre because there's a surgery that's going to happen, he scrubs himself, he cleans himself with soap and everything, scrubs himself. Then after that, with his hands like this, he goes to Kopitiam downstairs and have a coffee. Does he go around the hospital, just walk around, go to his car to take something, go to the office, play a computer game for a while, go talk to his friends? Or does he put his hands up like this after scrubbing and go around the hospital? Look at how clean my hands are. Oh, look, clean. You dirty fellas. Not as clean as me. No. Why did he scrub? Why did he clean himself? So that he can go in and save some lives. In the same way, the Christian, in order to be an effective Christian, we don't practice separation from sin. We don't practice separation from the world. So that we can go around and, I'm so clean. Look at my righteousness. We do it so that we can go and save some lives for Christ. We can be an effective Christian for Christ. That's the idea. So that we can be effective Christians. We can be the salt and light in Matthew chapter 4. Another reason why we must separate is because it is a command. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, be holy for I am holy. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. So sometimes you say that, oh, I'm not convicted about it, so I don't separate. No, the Bible says, if this is common, we separate. And when we do the will of God, He will help us understand the doctrine that comes with the doing His will. So the idea is a command. So that we have the mandate for separation because we love Christ, we love God, so that we can be effective. And because it's a command. So what is then the motive for separation? Like I said just now, it's not because we hate the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, the motive for separation, whether with an erring brother, with the world, is because we love them. We want to be effective so that we can bring them to Christ. We want to be effective and we want to bring them to Christ. 2 Corinthians, if you have your finger there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's all read that together. Not the whole chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 and 16, sorry. Or 17 also. So 14 on my left, 15 on my right, 16 left, right. Okay? 1, 2, 3. Be ye not unequally. Wherefore, come up from among them and be ye separate. Be ye separate. That's the idea of separation. Doesn't mean that we go and live in a cave like a hermit as Christians and then don't want to talk to anyone. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We give up our mobile phones or our iPads. No, that's not the idea of separation. Separation in terms of we separate from the world system of doing things. We separate from the world's philosophy. We separate from the sins of the world so that we can be pure, not by our own righteousness, but we can be effective witness for Christ. So that's the motive for separation, so that we can please God. So 2 Corinthians chapter, where are we? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You have just read that. Ephesians 5:11. I'll read that. You just follow along. Ephesians 5:11. Listen very carefully. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's the idea of separation. Why do we separate? Because we love Christ. Because we can be more effective witness, and because it is a command. Separation is a very controversial topic, like I mentioned. And sometimes we get ridiculed, right? Very often, as Christians, when we separate, like you go out with a group of friends who are not Christians, and you say, oh, sorry, I don't do this. I don't drink. He say, hey, drink a bit. It's happened before. Even army has happened before. Or people ridicule you because you behave a particular way because you want to please God. But we ought not to take it personally. And the reason why we separate, again, if we have the right motive because we love Christ, we'll not be offended by any of this. There's a guy, his name is Semmelweis. Ignaz Semmelweis in the mid-1800s. Some of you may know him as in heard about him. Ignaz Semmelweis, not because he's as old as him. Ignaz Semmelweis, he's a Hungarian. So what happened was that he was a physician, he was a doctor in the 1800s, 1850s, around there. So he was working in a hospital in a delivery ward. And then one day he realized something. Over the years of work, he realized that he made, to cut a long story short, he made some observation that mothers who were just given birth in his ward are starting to die. And then he realized that the mortality rate, the number of people dying in the mother's ward, which is in charge of, is much higher than other wards. So he set out to find what is the reason. And so, again, to cut a long story short, he came down to this conclusion. He found out that it's because many surgeons or medical students came in to help, and then they didn't wash their hands. But of course, back then, they hadn't introduced this study of washing your hands. So he found out that if he got them to wash their hands before treating the patients, he got them to wash their hands before surgery, he would actually reduce the mortality rate by as much as 10 times. And he was like very puzzled. But back then, he didn't have all the scientific studies to back it up. But he just knew that if they wash their hands before, mortality rate, the rate of death actually goes down. And I think women, when you have childbirth, they call it childbed fever or something like that, right? This, I don't know, maybe it's no longer around. That moms were having infection, the fever, and then they die. So through this washing of hands. So he started to tell other doctors and surgeons about it. Hey, guys, we should all wash our hands and be clean first so that we actually reduce the rate of death in our hospitals. And the other doctors were ridiculing him because back then they didn't have scientific backup, of course. They didn't know anything about germs and bacteria like we know today. They had no concept of germs and bacteria. So they started ridiculing him. Some got offended and say, because back then the physicians were like upper class. They considered themselves to be the gentlemen, right? Back then, gentlemen is a big thing. So they said, how can you ask us to wash our hands? We are doctors. We are gentlemen. Our hands are clean. So he got ridiculed. People laughed at him. People opposed him. He wrote books. He spent the rest of his life working on this. He wrote books. He wrote paper to publish and say that, no, guys, we need to do something about this washing our hands. We can actually save lives instead of causing death. And ironically, no one listened to him. Even his own wife ridiculed him because he believed in this. And then he died many years later in an asylum. He was admitted to a mental institution because people thought he was crazy. Because he behaved a certain way, people thought he was crazy. But then after his death, a few years later, Louis Pasteur developed the germ theory. And that's where people, yes, it makes sense to wash your hands before any procedure, because you stop the spread of germs. So the idea I want to bring you is that as Christians, when we practice separation, sometimes we can be like this physician. People laugh at us and say, sure not, what nonsense is this? I don't believe you. And sometimes even our close friends, our wives, not our wife, I say, if your wife is unsafe, or your loved ones will laugh at you. But then we do it because God asks us to do it and we should stick with it. Not because I think that you are dirty, that's why I ask you to wash your hands, but because that we can be clean for God, okay? So separation from the world. We need to be separated from the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says, evil communication corrupt good manners. So young people, can I encourage you, who you hang out with in school, actually old people, so young people, old people, everybody, who you hang out with is going to influence you either to do right or to do wrong. In a subtle way, sometimes, it may not be in an overt way, we become like the people we hang out with. You hang out with a bunch of skateboarders, what will you do? You inevitably picked up skateboarding. You hang out with a group of punks with like sharp hair and then got metal studs over. You inevitably, over a long period of time, over time, you were dressed like them. You become who you hang out with. So we need to be separated. So hang out with godly people. Hang out with people who will influence you for Christ, because evil communication has a communion, evil fellowship will corrupt good manners. Manners means virtue, will corrupt good manners. So we need to separate. We need to separate from force, from the world. So firstly, we need to devour the word. We need to protect the word in order to grow. And we need to separate from the world in order to grow. And in order to grow, the last one, we need to separate from false teachers. We need to separate from false teachers. Again, this is often misunderstood that Baptists are so unkind, always naming other preachers and say what they do wrong in this. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul has very strong warnings for a false teacher. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, Paul says in verse 8, but though we or an angel, even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. It was so serious, Paul had to repeat the warning twice in verse 8 and verse 9. So what Paul is saying is this: if anyone, even an angel, tells you that you can get saved by any other way except by faith in Christ in Jesus, let the person be cursed. Let the person be cursed. That's a strong warning against a false teacher. That's why we have to separate from false teacher. You understand the context of Galatians. The church at Galatia at this point in time, they were actually, the idolatry was creeping in. The worship of Baal, and they had roots in paganism. All this, and people started, the Judaizers came in and started to tell them about, hey, guys, you need to get saved. Yes, I don't believe in Jesus, but you need to obey the law of Moses also to get saved. So the people at Galatia were getting deceived by the wrong doctrine that you need to observe the law to get saved and not in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus. So they started to spread this false doctrine, and that's why Paul had to come up with this very strong warning twice in verse 8 and 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you, let that person be accursed. That's very strong warning. So it's very important that we when we preach the word to someone, we need to make sure that, yeah, Bible teaches salvation by faith, entirely by faith in Christ Jesus, and not by works. So separation from false teaching. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17 and 18. We'll end very shortly with this verse. Romans chapter 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Mark means identify them, take heed, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We need to identify false teachers, not because we want to shame them, not because we want to show that we are better than them, so that we can protect the people of God from this, the wrong teachings. When I was a young Christian, like I said again, we're all very on fire. You want to tell the gospel to every creature. You see a cockroach on the floor, you also want to preach to the cockroach. You just want to share a testament to everyone. So when I was a young Christian, one day I was taking a bus. I was at Ang Mo Kio. Beside Ang Mo Kio MRT, there's a very crowded bus stop. So then I was saved for some time. So I had some knowledge of the things of God. So I saw two men there, Caucasians, Ang Mo guy. Then they were wearing black pants, white shirts, short sleeve, tie, name tag, with a Bible in their hands. So I said, hey, I think those are Mormons. Mormons is a cult group, actually, by the way. So I think those are Mormons. So I thought, hey, very interesting. I know the word of God. I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to share them with the gospel so that they can get saved. You know, I was so on fire for God. I thought, I want to do everything for God. So I stood in front of them, beside them, actually, hoping to get their attention so they would talk to me, because they were talking to other people. So I just stood there, hoping that they would talk to me so that I get a chance to preach the gospel to them. So after a long while, they still don't get it. Then the bus came. They got on the bus. It wasn't my bus, but I wanted to get their attention, so I got on the bus also. So I stood beside them in the crowded bus. Then I tried to look at them, hoping that, you know, make eye contact. Then he'll start talking to me. Then I can preach the gospel to him. So eventually he did. They stopped. Then we talked for a while on the bus. And because I wanted to go, I needed to go somewhere. So I said, can we talk more? Maybe I can meet up with you and talk more. He said, sure. So he gave me the Mormon book, the Book of Mormon with Joseph Smith, and say, and give me his name card and his number. And we exchanged contact numbers and say, okay, let's meet up some other time. So then I was like, yes, I'm going to win this person to Christ, this Mormon who doesn't believe that Jesus is God. So I met him up with him, I think about a week later. And this time I brought someone along. That time, Brother Adrian also just joined MBC. So he was also very on fire. Both of us like, preach to these people. So both of us said, hey, let's go meet them and share the gospel with them. So we went there. We met them at Paya Lebar. It was Paya Lebar, McDonald's, the post office building, McDonald's downstairs. So we met them there and said that we wanted to share the gospel with them. So in the end, we just sat there with them for a couple of hours. They tell us what they believe. We told them what we believe. And they didn't get saved. But I think we managed to present the gospel to them. But after a while, I think they got a bit frustrated because they see that what we're trying to do. But then I thought that I was doing a great job. I thought so. I was doing a great job. But when Pastor Jesse found out about it, he was my pastor at the time. Oh, he was not happy. So he said, it's not wise for both of you, young Christians, to do this. Because these people are false teachers. They are trained to present their gospel, their version of the gospel. And it's not wise as young Christians. I mean, he didn't say that we cannot do it. He didn't say that we are not supposed to preach the gospel today, but he said that it's not wise as young Christians to do this. Because instead of you witnessing to them, and not sometimes they witness to you, right? So we need to separate from false teachers. And one way to separate from false teachers, you know what's one way absolutely we must do in order to separate from false teachers? In order to know what is false, we need to know what is true. If we don't devour the word, we don't protect the word, we can never identify a false teacher. Someone will come in and say something and we don't know. Because it be like the Christians at Berea, they search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Last example, you know, some years ago, when we first started the youth ministry, we had a lesson on cults. And what I did was that I had some Jehovah Witnesses materials. I'm not supposed to say this on record. Jehovah Witness materials, because my driving instructor was a JW. So he was listening to the JW sermon in the car when I was driving. So I started talking to him about it. So he gave me some JW materials, which I kept for research purposes. So I printed out some pages from the JW Witness material. I did a test. I printed out copies for every youth in the youth group. I passed it to them. Then I asked them to read. And after that, I asked them, wow, it's a very encouraging article, right, about the Lord Jesus. And many of them couldn't identify that there were errors in the pages that I gave them. The pages actually implied and said that Jesus was a created being. But many Christians, more than majority of the young people, couldn't identify, and these people have been in church for a long time, they couldn't identify the errors. And don't think that just because they are cult false teacher means their literature or their publication looks very evil. It doesn't have like a demonic face. It looks exactly like any other Christian material. We need to know the word of God. We need to devour the word in order to identify and separate from false teachers. So very quickly, we need to, in order to grow, we need to separate from the, we need to devour the word. We need to, devour the word. We need to protect. We need to separate from the world. We need to separate from false teachers. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, we are to reject a heretic, to reject someone who doesn't preach the word of God. Reject someone who preaches Reject someone who preaches things that are contrary to the word of God. But we don't do it because we hate the person. We do it because we love Christ more. And we love this person. And we want this person to be brought to Christ. All right? Any questions? Yes. I think, okay, let's, before reject, the idea, reject is in First Titus, it's talking about a brother, a heretic. So, okay, before that, a false teacher, we separate from them. I mean, it's nothing wrong. I think we should present with them the gospel. But the idea of separate means we have no fellowship with them. That means I don't hang out with them. I don't, like, pray together. I don't have Bible study together with them. That's the idea of separate. How do you reject them? In what sense, as in? Yeah. Reject them? How? Of course, we don't say that, I hate you, get off the MRT, you know, that kind of things. We don't do that. But we just say, okay, this is what the Bible says. This is our track. Thank you very much. If you have any questions, my contact number is here. Feel free to call me. And then you let God work in their heart. It's not, the idea of reject is not to, I know the reject, sometimes we have a very strong connotation to it that we actually repel the person. But actually, you just say, no, you are a false teacher. That's it. I withdraw myself. That's the idea of reject. You know what I mean? Listen to Titus. That will be part of it. That will be part of it. I believe so. Let's turn to Titus chapter 3 and see what the Bible says about the reject of the heretic. Chapter 3, verse 9 to 11. The Bible says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law." About the law, because the law has been done away. Not done away as in no longer it has any effect on a Christian. "For they are unprofitable and vain." They're not beneficial, meaningless. "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." So after the first and second, you try to share the gospel. Say this is what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus is God. Joseph Smith is a false prophet. After the first, second time you share, they refuse. Then we just, okay, that's it. Thank you. Reject. It's not our job to debate and convince them. We present them with the truth of God, and God will convict their hearts if Lord willing. Ignace, yes. Hungarian, probably.
And he, of course, microbiologically, he doesn't have the evidence, but he taught it, you know, and he tested it out and worked. So it was really, when I hear his name, I get excited because of what I know about him and where he got the infection control idea from. It's from Buddha.
I didn't know that. Thanks for that. Thanks for that. Any other questions? Thanks for that.
trained, brothers, they are trained to actually, they know their arguments, and they know how to change gears.
So we reject you separate from them, and really the best defense is still the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God in order to identify false teaching. And sometimes false... Okay, never mind. That's a lesson on its own. Okay, thanks for that. Sorry to take up so much time. Any other question? No, we'll just close in a word of prayer. Shall we? Maybe Pastor, can you close us in a word of prayer?
Father, we thank you for the teaching of your Word. Lord, is your will for every young believer, everyone who comes to Christ to grow in Christ. Just as a father and a mother, Lord, as a young baby, we want to see the child crawling and walking and learning things. Lord, help us never to break your heart about not growing and Lord, not even taking heed to your Word that tells us to want to go to devour your Word, Lord, to protect your Word, Lord, to separate from this world, and so, Lord, to separate from false teachers who will give us things, Lord, that will hinder our growth. We thank you for the teaching of your Word. Lord, may our hearts always be tender to receive. May thy Word always fall on good ground in our hearts. The Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, with the living Word, we will grow and will bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And our lives, Lord, will be effective, Lord, to save someone. We thank you for what you're going to do. Be with us in the service as well. Help us to have good fellowship in between. For those who couldn't come today, we ask you to be with them. Thy grace may be upon them. Help them, Lord, to have a desire to want to come so that they can learn as well. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Okay, the idea of separation, just to one quick one, is that I know we just touched a bit of separation, but because there will be a future lesson entirely on separation, so we'll talk more about separation then. All right, so thank you. We'll see you next week.